Good morning. We appreciate the presence of everyone. It's good for us to be able to come out and worship the Lord. We've had some nice fall weather, and it's good to be able to come together and on the first day of the week to worship God, and I'm encouraged by your presence. And if you're here visiting, we're thankful that you're here. What does the Lord require? What does the Lord require? When we think about the matter of coming together and assembling in a church service on Sunday morning especially, we'll take that for example. When you look at the founding of our nation some 200 plus years ago, you find that it was the general practice of citizens to do that. And I would say up until even 100 years ago, we found that the majority of townspeople would get up on a Sunday morning and go to some church service. We're seeing how that is changing today, how that in our secular society that you'll be on your way to the church building on Sunday morning and you'll see people out and about. They're going different places, but it's not to a church service. They might be going to the lake, or they might be going to the golf course, or going to do some shopping, or going to the park, or somewhere like that. They're out and about, but they're not going to a church service. And so we're finding more and more people who simply do not want to come and worship God. We're seeing a change in our society in that respect. It raises the question, do I have to go to church? I think if you were to ask that among a number of your friends and family, you would find the answer is no, we don't really need to do that. I thought it was interesting. I found an old article, I say old, going back to 1980, where a survey was given with regard to this very question, do I have to go to church? And a good many Americans have reached the conclusion that they can be just as good a Christian without going to church as they can be while attending a church. This article said, can a person be a good Christian or Jew if he or she doesn't attend church or synagogue? 7 out of 10, 70% of the churched segment, these are people who go to a church, but 70% among them said, and 8 out of 10 persons, or 80% of people that don't go to church at all, answered, yes, you can be a good Christian and not go to church. That was back in 1980. I don't see that that trend has changed any, that you can just be a good person, you can go to heaven, and you don't have to go to any church service. The reason I wanted to talk about this morning and study this matter is that recently I heard about a member of the church, someone who had been a member of a local Church of Christ for many years, grew up in that background, is now, they're not going anywhere. And the comment was made that I don't need to go anywhere because of Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. What the Lord requires is that I be a humble person, and that I be a good person, and that I walk justly, I'm fair to people. And there's no mention in that verse of going to church. And so what the Lord requires of me is sort of a bare minimum, is those three things, and I don't feel like I need to go to church anymore anywhere. I just stay at home, and I may visit around or something, but I'm not going to go anywhere because what the Lord requires is much less than that. It's more of a bare minimum type. And as long as I'm doing those three things, then that's what the Lord requires. And so I wanted to address that. Do we want to have a bare minimum approach? And if the verse doesn't mention going to church, then I don't need to do that. What is Micah saying there? What is Micah saying in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8? That's what I want to look at this morning. There are many people that just don't go because they're just plain old lazy. You know, I want to get up on Sunday morning and I want to sleep in and I want to maybe mosey in and watch some TV or go barbecue or lounge around in my pajamas and maybe go out and pick up the newspaper. I'm certainly not going to go to church. They're just outright lazy. And there's other people that are being told that they don't have to go. I ran across an article that was talking about church leaders telling people that they don't really have to go if they don't want to. It's optional. So they're being told that they don't have to go. They're being told even by church leaders, which is odd, that they don't have to go. Some don't go because they're turned off by who's there. Well, you know, Sister so-and-so, she's the church gossip. And Brother so-and-so, he's the town drunk, you know. And the elders do this, and the deacons do that, and the preacher's always begging for money. And the last time I was there, somebody slighted me and looked at me wrong. So they've got a problem with somebody who's there. You know, usually some hypocrite. I don't go because there's hypocrites in the church or something along those lines. Or they're always begging for money. They have someone that they're on the outs with, someone that they're critical of who's there. And there are those who don't go because they just have more important things to do. You know, I've got to go to the beach, you know, and I've got to go to the golf course, and I've got to stay home and watch the Titans play, or whatever the case might be. So I've got more important things to do. So we're finding, not only in the Lord's church, but we're finding just in religion in general, that we're having these big old church buildings, big old gigantic buildings, and there's either nobody there anymore inside, or there might be 25 people inside. Usually older folks, you know. But the younger generation, the next generation, we don't have time for going to church, you see. And we're seeing that as a national and even worldwide phenomenon. It's being documented that more and more people are just not going anywhere. But in particular, turn with me to Micah chapter 6. I'm interested in this comment that this former member of the Lord's church made. I'm interested in this matter, and I certainly don't want to be binding something on someone that the Lord doesn't require. I don't want to be requiring something of someone that the Lord doesn't require of them. And so does he have a point? Does he have a point when you read in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, what does the Lord require? What does God want? To do justly, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with thy God. So there's nothing talking about going to church there or anything, as long as I, number one, do justly. I'm fair to everybody around me. And I love kindness. I'm a kind person, a gentle person, and I walk humbly with God. I'm not a proud person. Then really, that's all that God requires. There's nothing else there. Well, before we go any farther, stop and think about that. I would just simply mention to this person, well, have you stopped reading your Bible? Because Bible reading's not mentioned there. I guess you stopped praying, right? You don't pray anymore. No, prayer's not mentioned there. All you need to do is be fair to people and be kind to people and make sure that you're a humble person, but there's nothing in that verse about prayer. There's nothing in that verse about reading your Bible, you see. So you don't need to do those things either. No, I still think I need to pray. Well, okay, then if you can put something else in there, if that's required, then what about attending a church service? But does this passage teach some sort of a bare minimum religion that as long as I'm doing what God requires, and he's mentioned three things here, then going to church is really not necessary? Does that argument hold water, we might say? Well, before we go any farther, how do we address any matter like this that comes up? Someone mentions a verse from Genesis to Revelation. Someone mentions a verse to demonstrate some sort of a point that they're making. What should be our first thought? Just our immediate thought. What should be our first thought, no matter what verse they're looking at? Our first thought should always be, what is the context of this passage? What has been said above and what is said below to help us understand the point? Because it doesn't quite sound right that this verse is being used for this point. Do you know that always, 100% of the time, every time, and you can just mark it down, it's a law that is always the case, that any time someone takes a verse out of context, the answer to what they're saying is always found right there in the context. Always. Always. So, if we begin to look at the context, will we find that that God is saying to Israel, this message Micah is writing about 725 years before the time of Christ. If we read the context, are we going to find that what God is saying to Israel is, you don't need to go to church? Is that what we're going to find when we read the context? Because that's what's being made out of this verse. So we should find that point somewhere above or below or in that verse. We should find some point where God is saying to Israel, you don't need to go. You know, in their case, it would be, you don't need to go to the temple. Or before them, it would be, you don't need to go to the tabernacle. Is that what we're going to find? No, we're not going to find that, because that's not the point of verse 8. When God says, this is what I require, we're going to find something else. What we're going to find when we read the context is that Israel at this time is very wicked. Many of the minor prophets address the wickedness of Israel. But they were still bringing their sacrifices to the temple. Look at verse 6. Wherewith shall I come before Jehovah and bow myself before our high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? This goes back to the book of Leviticus, where God's people were told to bring to the tabernacle, they were to bring their offerings. What was happening at this time was they were continuing to bring their offerings, but they had a wicked heart. With their hands, they would offer up the sacrifices, but their heart was not right with God. If you back up, look at verse 2. Whenever someone brings up a verse, and they're trying to make something of it that God never intended. So we've got this former member of the church, and he's trying to make this point out of verse 8, that I don't need to go to church because all that God requires are these three things. Well, you know that that doesn't quite sound right. How do you always answer something like that? You read above, read below, and the answer will be found. When you back up to verse 1 and 2, the Lord has a controversy. The Lord has a controversy with His people. And the controversy, verse 2, is that they are not living right. And look at verse 3. They're not living right, and so God's point is, what have I done? What have I done that I have wearied you? I brought you up out of the land of Egypt, verse 4. I blessed you in the matter of the wilderness wanderings, verse 5. What have I done that you people are living wickedly like this? They continue, verse 6, to bring their sacrifices, but their heart is not right. Look with me at verse 9. Again, what's the context? Whatever is above the verse, whatever is below the verse. So this person is making something out of verse 8. Your mind should immediately think, I need to read above, I need to read below. Start reading verse 9. The voice of Jehovah crieth unto the city, and the man of wisdom will see thy name. Hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it? Are there yet treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked? That's Israel at this time. And a scant measure that is abominable. They were cheating. They were cheating their people in business practices. Shall I be pure with wicked balances and with a bag of deceitful weights? For the rich men thereof are full of violence, and the inhabitants thereof have spoken lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. Therefore I also have smitten thee with a grievous wound. That's the problem of Israel. He says, look, what I'm requiring of you is justice and goodness, and walk humbly, because you people are a bunch of liars. And when you go to work, you cheat people with your scales. Stop bringing the sacrifices, verse 6, if you're not going to come with justice and goodness and humility. I don't want it. That's the context. And so Israel was going through the rituals of bringing the sacrifices. Turn back with me to chapter 3. You mean to tell me they weren't offering up sacrifices? Oh, they were doing it. But look at it. Everybody in town, look at Micah 3, verse 11. Everybody in town, with the exception of a faithful remnant, they're all wicked to the core. Look at it. The heads thereof judge for reward. When you come to my court, slip me a little money under the table, and I'll give you the judgment you want. The heads judge for reward. The priests teach for hire. Give me some money, and I'll say it exactly the way you want it preached. You know the preacher who's going to preach it the way you want it preached? Give me the money, and I'll preach it the way it's supposed to be preached, the way you want to hear it. The head judge for reward, the priest teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money. I'll tell you what you want to hear if you'll come to me and give me some money. Yet they lean upon Jehovah and say, is not the Lord in the midst of us? Oh, they knew how to come to the temple and offer up sacrifices. Oh, and the Lord's in the midst of us. But they're crooked and perverse. And notice in the list there, verse 11, the priests teach for hire. Oh, they're in the temple and they're offering up the sacrifices and they're teaching what the people want to hear, but it's all corrupt. So, back to chapter 6 and verse 8. The point is not, you don't have to go to church. The point is, I want your sacrifices. I've ordained that in the book of Exodus and in the book of Leviticus, but I don't want it from your hands if your heart is not right. And do you know that this principle is found in other places? Do you remember when Saul said in 1 Samuel 15 and 22, Saul kept some of the spoil from Amalekites, and he said, we're going to offer up sacrifices. And the Lord says in 1 Samuel 15, 22, that I don't want your sacrifices. What I want is obedience. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 1. Here's another example. And so, if I had an opportunity to point out to my friend about this misuse of Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, I would point out to him that he's misused this passage. What God is talking about here, he's talked about it in other places in the Old Testament, and that is, quit bringing these things with your hands if your heart is not going to be right. I don't want it. I don't want it. What I want is for you to get your heart right and then bring everything else. And by the way, this is not just some lesson on the Old Testament. Every one of us came here this morning, right? And we're bringing something with our hands. We want to come and sing, and we're going to contribute. We want to take the Lord's Supper. But you know what? God doesn't want any of that from you. He doesn't want any of that from me if our heart is not right. It's the same principle today. But look at it. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 10, Israel is described as Sodom and Gomorrah. They are metaphors for evil. Isaiah 1:10, hear the word of Jehovah, you rulers of Sodom. He's not talking about the actual Sodom back in Genesis 18. He's talking about Israel, who's like Sodom. Give ear unto the law of God, you people of Gomorrah. What unto me is the multitude of your sacrifices? I have had enough of your burnt offerings and rams. Okay, stop right there. I don't have to go to the temple anymore. Because verse 11 says, I've had enough of your rams. Okay, so I'm going to use Isaiah 1 and 11 to say I don't have to go to church. No, keep reading. Keep reading. I don't want that while your heart is wrong. So, I've had enough of your burnt offerings and the fat of the beast. I delight not in the blood of bullocks or lambs or he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. That's the problem. The problem is, I don't have to go to church anymore. All God wants is such and such. No, what God is saying here is get your heart right and then bring the others. Bring no more vain oblations. Incense and is abomination unto me. New moon and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies. I cannot away with iniquity and the solemn meeting. That's your problem. You're still coming. You're still bringing all of this, but your heart is not right. Look at verse 15. When you spread forth your hands, oh, Lord, you know, Lord, we love you. And I'm here in the middle of the temple and I just brought my sacrifice. But then I go home and I have a wicked balance and I'm a liar and I'm a cheater and all of that kind of thing. But when I come in, oh, now don't lift up your hands anymore to me, he says. When you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. So what's the solution? Quit going to church. Verse 16, wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Now look at verse 17. Seek justice. This is exactly Micah 6:8. Seek justice. Relieve the oppressed. judge the fatherless, plead the widow. That's what you need to do, and then come and bring it. Look at verse 21. How is the faithful city become a harlot? She that was full of justice, righteousness lodged in her, but now murderers. This principle is all throughout the Old Testament. That I don't want it anymore. I don't want it anymore. If your heart and life is not right when you bring it. Now turn with me to Psalm 51 and then we're going to get to the New Testament. No, brethren, this is not a passage that says God just wants three things in my life. And since church is not mentioned there, then I don't have to go to church. No, that's not what's being discussed. Look at Psalm 51. This is a great example of this. This is the psalm that is attributed to David, most likely after his sin with Bathsheba. And David realizes that he needs to repent of this sin and seek forgiveness. And he does. And he wants to come back in and be in fellowship with God. And it's a great chapter, Psalm 51. But I want us to jump down to verse 14. Verse 14, Psalm 51, verse 14. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou didst delight not in sacrifice. If David just stopped right there, then the Israelites would conclude, well, I don't have to go to the temple anymore. Because the verse says, God doesn't delight in sacrifice, so I don't have to go anymore. Keep reading. What's his point? While you're in sin, I don't want that. Get out of that first. For thou delightest not in sacrifices, else I would give it. Thou hast no pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. What doth the Lord require of thee? Justice, goodness, humility. That's what God wants first. And then what you bring with your hands will be accepted. Look at verse 18. Do good in thy good pleasure. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then thou wilt delight in the sacrifice of righteousness, in burnt offerings and whole offerings. Then will they offer bullocks upon thine altar. You get your heart and life right first. Then God will accept it. That's the whole point of all of this. And it's true for us today that we can come in here and we can bring God things and we can sit and offer God things, but He doesn't want it if our heart and life is not right. Do you know, turn with me to Leviticus. God is not saying, I'm going to give you a bare minimum of three things to do, Israel, and you no longer have to go anywhere. He's not saying that. He's addressing Israel, who is sinful and corrupt, and they still want to bring some things with their hands, but God is not going to accept it. Do you know that God has always required that man come and offer, come to some place? Remember now, the argument is, I don't have to go to church anymore, because all God requires is three bare minimum things, and church is not in it. God has never acted that way. God requires for us to come. Look at Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 3. If his oblation be a burnt offering of the herd, he shall offer it a male without blemish. He shall offer it at the door of the tent of meeting. Oh, I got to go. That's right. I've got to go. But God doesn't want you coming to the door of the tent of meeting if your heart is not right. He's not going to accept those sacrifices. The point here is that Israel had to go somewhere. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8 is not alleviating Israel from having to go anywhere to worship God. It's an excuse. It's an attempt to find a... Listen carefully. It's an attempt to find a Bible verse to justify me staying home. That's exactly what that is. I would rather a person just say to me, I just want to stay home. I'd rather a person say that to me than to try to use a Bible verse to justify that. It's misusing the Word of God on top of staying at home when you need to be worshiping God. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 12. God required Israel to go to the place that they were to worship. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 5. But unto the place which Jehovah your God shall choose out of all the tribes to put His name, even unto His habitation shall you seek, and there shall you come. And it's mentioned several more times in the chapter. We won't keep reading, but several more times. You need to come to that place. What was that place where the tabernacle was? And you know what? When we come to the New Testament, we find the same principle. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 23. God is not giving us a bare minimum. And if church is not mentioned in the list, then I don't have to go. I just need to make sure I'm doing the bare minimum. Do you find people at work doing that? Do you work with people that all they're about is just the bare minimum? Just give me the bare minimum, boss. I don't want anything else. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus rebukes the hypocrisy of these Pharisees. Look at verse 23, Matthew 23:23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint, anise, and cumin, and have left undone the weightier matters of law. Justice, where did you hear about that? Micah 6:8. Justice, mercy, and faith. But these ought you to have done, but look at it, and not left the other undone. Listen, it's not a matter of, I either go to the temple or I don't, and I'm just looking for a bare minimum. It's both. When God said in Micah 6 and verse 8, what doth the Lord require? He was requiring not a bare minimum in the total picture of all things that are mentioned. Well, I'm going to mention all these things in the Old Testament, and then I'm going to come and say, you only got to do these three. Why would God even do that? Why not just state the three from the start? What He's requiring in this context for these Israelites is that they get their life right before they continue bringing those sacrifices. And Jesus says, keep tithing. That's a part of the law. Keep going to the tabernacle. Keep doing all these things. But you need to also do the mercy, the justice, and the faith. It's not a matter of either or. It's both and. All that God wants us to do. So let's come now to the New Testament church as we make the application for us today. First of all, we don't go to church. We need to be careful about our language. We are the church. The saved are the church. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, God added to the church or to that saved body. It's people. Jesus died on the cross, Acts 20 and verse 28, and He shed His blood for the church. Not a building, but people. He's the head of the church. Ephesians 1, 23. Ephesians 5:23, He's not the head of a building. He's the head of a body of people. So first of all, let's get our language right. We don't go to church. We are the church. The church, however, God's people, they do assemble together, and we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. God does not give us a bare minimum religion in which He says, these are the three bare minimum things you need to do, and you don't need to do anything else. We are to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Now, what I'd like to do before we close this morning, in sort of a rapid-fire way, if you will, is just survey and remind ourselves of the different times in which not only the church did come together, but must come together. Let's remind ourselves of a few things. First of all, let's start in the book of Acts. Turn with me to the book of Acts. We're going to do a survey, and much of this comes from the book of Acts. If I were to speak with this individual, I would say, you are a member of the church. We don't go to church. We assemble with the church. You are a member, and you need to get up, and you need to get yourself going, and you need to assemble. And if it's the laziness or something else we want to do, we need to get all of that out of our life, quit making the excuses, and we need to follow the New Testament pattern and gather ourselves together with other members of the church. Number one, turn with me to Acts chapter 2. The church on the day of Pentecost, after some 3,000 were baptized into Christ, they remained assembled together. Look at the phrase, with one accord. They worshiped in the temple with one accord. The implication is you got to be together. You can't be in one accord if you're at home watching the Titans. If you're with one accord, it's you're meeting with someone else to do that. Number two, turn with me to Acts 4. They were assembled together when they were assembled together to pray. Number two, they came together to worship. They assembled together to pray. Prayer is also mentioned when they gathered together to pray for Peter. Number three, turn with me to Acts 6. They called the multitude together. They called the multitude together to discuss why some of these members were being left out of the daily ministration. Well, I don't have to go. Because all God requires is these three things and I don't have to go to church. Wait a minute. You're misusing that passage, number one. Number two, these passages tell us that we must be an integral member and component of the assembly. Number four, teaching was done when they gathered together with the church. Turn over to Acts chapter 11 when Paul and Barnabas are teaching in the church at Antioch. They were gathered together with the church. Why mention these things? Why talk about these things if we don't have to go to church? We are gathered together to hear the teaching of God's Word. In Colossians 4, 15 and 16, the letter of Colossae was to be read at Laodicea and vice versa. When the church is gathered together, that letter was to be read. Number five, discussing the Lord's work. Why do we come together? We come together for worship. We're surveying the biblical material. Okay, we come together for worship. We come together for prayer. We come together when there are church issues and problems that need to be discussed. We come together for teaching. We come together to talk about the work of the Lord. Look at Acts chapter 14 and verse 27. When Paul and Barnabas get done with their first preaching trip, they come back. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, we need to assemble together. And that was done so that they could rehearse all things that God had done. Number six, discipline is to be done when the church is gathered together. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5. Here's a brother that needs to be withdrawn from. He's not living right. When is this to be done? Where is this to be done? Paul says in verse 3 and 4 that in the name of the Lord, you being gathered together, deliver such a one to Satan. When you're gathered together, I need to be here when that's done. And I need to be here, and you need to be here when all of these things are being done. We can't absent ourselves. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 11. The Lord's Supper is to be done when we're gathered together. I can't do that when I'm sitting on my couch at home with my feet up reading the newspaper on the first day of the week. I can't do that. See, what's happening here is that more and more in our society are getting more and more comfortable just staying at home on Sundays, kicking my feet back, and these very important things are being neglected in their lives. Jesus dying on the cross and a memorial supper, well, I don't care about that. I got to read my paper, and I've got to watch the Titans. What's happening is these grave and serious and important blessings and things that God wants are just, well, I got stuff I got to do. I got to ride in my boat. You know, that's important. So, 1 Corinthians 11, with regard to the Lord's Supper, when is that? When you are gathered together, you see. When you assemble yourselves together, verse 20. Look at verse 33. Wherefore, brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. The eating there is the eating of the Lord's Supper. These other passages, 1 Corinthians 10, 16, and 17. Acts 20 and 7. We were gathered together to break bread upon the first day of the week. That's why assembly, we don't go to church. We are the church. The people are the church. But we go to assemble together to do these important things. Let's look at another thing. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 14. It is only in the assembly, not at home when with my feet kicked back. It is only in the assembly where I can take the Lord's Supper. It is only in the assembly where I can worship and edify one another. And so another reason is to come together for worship and edify our brethren. Look at 1 Corinthians 14. I want to read verse 26 first. 1 Corinthians 14, 26. What then is it, brethren, when you come together, each one of you hath a psalm. What is that? Worshiping God in psalms. Hath a teaching, hath a revelation, hath a tongue. This is in the first century when tongues was still present before it was done away. 1 Corinthians 13, 8, 9, and 10. It's still being present. Not present today, but in this particular congregation it was. But let all things be done unto edifying. But when is this done? Verse 26. When you come together. Look at verse 23. Back up to verse 23. If therefore the whole church be assembled together. Well, wait a minute, Paul. You don't have to do that. You don't have to go. The implication here is he's saying that this is what you do when you come together, and you need to do that. Listen very carefully. Somebody might respond, well, that's okay for people who want to do that. That's not what Paul is saying. He's saying, especially in regard to the Lord's Supper, that's the only place and time when you can do that. He's not saying if you want to come together, you could. He's saying that's the place where it's supposed to be done. The Lord's Supper is not supposed to be done at home or somewhere else or just leave it off altogether. It's supposed to be done, number one, and it's supposed to be done when you come together. Somebody simply might say, well, I'm not trying to keep other people from going. I just don't think I need to go. Oh, no. You are not taking the Lord's Supper. You're not there. You're not taking it. You're going to be held accountable for that. The collection is to be done when they assemble together upon the first day of the week. These things are done. Now, as we close, do I have to go to church? We don't go to church. We go to a building where the church is assembled. But I, as a member of the Lord's body, I'm a member of the Lord's church. I am a part of the Lord's church. People are the church. I have to, yea, I get to. It's a blessing and a privilege to assemble with the saints each week. And I must not, Hebrews 10:25, neglect the assembling of the saints. Do you know what's happening? What's happening is people are coming up with Bible passages to justify why they can stay at home and kick up their feet and read the paper and watch TV or drink their coffee or do whatever they want to do all Sunday. And now we're going to find a Bible verse to justify that. What a shame. No, Micah 6:8 is not saying that all I require of you is these three things. And so because church is not mentioned there, you don't have to go. He's talking to Israel in another context, and he's dealing with another problem. As the church today, as a member of the Lord's body today, if I have been baptized into Christ scripturally, and I'm a member of the Lord's church, I must be here. There are things that we must be here for on the first day of the week. Not only I must be here, but I should want to be here. One of the main problems that we're facing in this particular area is that modern society is just slowly squeezing out spiritual things. That's really what's happening. And we've got more and more important things that we want to do in our world and in our life than come and worship God. And some, they just say they don't want to come. But others feel like they need to be a little more sophisticated than that, and so they come up with some Bible argument to defend it. Let us not misuse the Word of God to keep us from being here. If there's someone here this morning that needs to be baptized into Christ, on that first Pentecost, the Lord added them to His saved body, and He'll add you this morning. The water's ready. If you need to change, we've got garments. There's no excuse for saying, well, things are not ready. All things are ready. Come to the feast, the song says, you see. So no excuse, and the Lord can add you to His body, and then we can begin to have the privilege of being here. Do you know, you could list hundreds of things that you could be doing today, but you've chosen to be here because the Scripture says that's what we're supposed to do. And we could give in and cater to that worldly idea, well, you know, it doesn't really matter. But you're not going to do that. And our young people, you're going to be faced with this more and more and more. When I was young, pretty much everybody got up on Sunday morning and went somewhere. But our young people are in a completely different generation. Some 30, 40 years later, no. If people are getting up, it's to go off and go do other things other than a religious service. So you're around that. And you're going to have to, every first day of the week, get up and come and worship God. And you're all your friends and family down the road, they're all doing other things. It's just becoming a secular world. And your faith is going to be tested. But you keep coming back through those doors. And you keep coming and worshiping God. That's what God wants you. Assembling together is what the Lord wants. If we can assist you in any way, if we can help you in any way, why won't you come as we stand and sing this song of encouragement?
Yeah, we're going to